114. Let's turn to hymn number 114. We'll begin by singing The Great Physician. Don't forget, we haven't got our sound system, so we've got a bit of an introduction with music, and then we'll be singing a cappella, which means you've got to sing extra well. All right? Beautiful voices, singing up to the Lord nice and loud. Hymn number 114, The Great Physician. If you can please stand, please do. 114, The Great Physician.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
On the third.
All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest notes in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Beautiful singing. Let's go to a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you, Lord, this morning to be gathered in your house and to be with you, Lord, to be in your presence, to feel your Holy Spirit, to touch our hearts and to touch our minds, Lord. And Lord, we seek to know you better, Lord, and to know your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd receive our praise and worship, Lord. I'd ask that you help us to sing unto you, Lord, a song that is pleasant to you. Lord, we do bless you. We bless you, Almighty, Lord. And we do thank you for our blessed Jesus who has given us everlasting life. God, I just pray, Lord, that we would have a great time together, Lord, with the brethren, that we would love each other, that we would serve each other, Lord, and that we would give you great worship and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, Matthias, give me water. Okay, our next hymn, brethren, is hymn number 45. And man, you guys are sounding so good without music right now. But hymn number 45, when I can read my title clear. Hymn number 45, when I can read my title clear.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face the frowning world and face face a frowning world, and face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all.
On the last.
There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast.
Great singing. All right, we'll have one more hymn before the Bible reading. Let's turn to hymn number 63. Hymn number 63. What a day that will be. Excited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I am. I'm definitely looking forward to it. What a day that will be. Hymn number 63.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on the happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Wonderful singing. All right, we do have Christian visiting us from Melbourne, and it's not his first time here. He was here on Wednesday, but you know, when people visit us, we put them straight to work, amen? All right, so please take your Bibles, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and Brother Christian's coming up for the reading.
Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we're going to start reading the whole chapter. The Bible says, there is an evil which I see under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, and that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him no power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it, that is vanity. This is vanity, and this is an evil disease. If a man begat 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that this is an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he shall not see the sun, nor know anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet have he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in this life? All the days of his life, of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? We'll open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you and I just want to thank you for this service. I just want to pray, Lord God, for the word that you're going to share with us, Lord. And I just pray that you keep our ears open, Lord God, and our hearts open to be attentive to your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. You guys just sounded so good. Let's just do one more hymn. Who's got a favorite? I haven't got one picked out. Who's got a favorite hymn they'd like us to sing? Anyone? Yes? 143, which is Blessed Assurance. All right, good one. Blessed Assurance. Let's do one more hymn before we get into the sermon. 143, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Savior all the day long.
On the last,
perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Wonderful singing. I'm sure the Lord is delighted in our praises this morning. All right, so we're there in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. You know, one of the challenges as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a lot of repetition. There's sort of the same thoughts, but sometimes those same thoughts are approached in different angles. And, you know, I'm not the kind of preacher that kind of looks at things repeated and go, oh, I won't cover that because I've already preached on that. When I see something repeated in the Bible, I'm like, well, it's repeated because I have to repeat it. It's repeated because we need to absorb it. You know, God is telling us 2 or 3 times because he wants this to really be communicated and come across and not be forgotten. So we're there in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. Let's start there. It says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life?" The title for the sermon this morning is, "What is good for man?" What is? It's a question. What is good for man? So we're going to go for this chapter, and then we get to the end of the chapter. And the question Solomon asked them, what is life all about? You know, how can I make sure that my life has meaning and purpose, and that I've got a lasting legacy, and that I've done good? How do I achieve that? He's asking this question in light of what we read, leading up to that in this chapter. Well, let's start there in verse number 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 1. Solomon says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." Now, this evil that he's about to speak about, he says, this is common. You know, this happens a lot to many different people. What is this evil that happens to so many people? Verse number 2, "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor." Now, again, just a reminder there that God is the one that gives us great things. He can give us riches. He can give us wealth. He can give us honor. But look at this. "So that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth." He goes, look, this is common amongst man, that he has so much, that he just has too much. He can't contain everything that he has, right? I mean, I'm just speaking to you as someone that has seen other countries, right? And that has gone to South America. And I look at how little people have. And sometimes it blows my mind to see how little. And yet they're happy and they're able to get through life. And then I come to Australia and I see how much we have. And then people are still upset. People are still thinking they're underpaid. People still want more possessions. They want more and more and more. And I look at that situation and I go, in Australia, we have more than we really need. And we experience this when we move houses. You know, several times when people are moving houses, they say, look, I just got too much. I don't know what to do with all the things that I've got. And then you've got things in boxes in your garage or in your shed. And you're like, I've not opened this box for like 5 years. But you're holding on to these things. But, you got too much, really. But we still complain. We still complain as Australians because we kind of forget how the rest of the world lives. And we forget that we're so blessed. Okay? But what Solomon is saying here, look, there comes a point when you're given so much that you just, truly, you don't desire more. It's like, man, I got too much. But what is this evil that happens to man? He keeps going there. He goes, yet. So God gives him all these great things. Look at this. "Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Interesting. He goes, I've observed this is God's pattern with man. This is common, where people have so much, they acquire so much, but they don't end up enjoying it. They don't end up using everything that they've attained and labored for. Rather, it gets used up by others, by the stranger. It gets all eaten up. Now, of course, Solomon is speaking about himself. We've seen that he's achieved so much. He's built big houses and he's got the exotic animals, right? He's got the exotic zoos and he's got the riches and he's got, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he's got great wisdom and he's popular amongst the earth because you've got royalty coming to Solomon just to hear him speak and hear the wisdom of Solomon. He's been given so much. But then as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you realize it's all meaningless. It's all empty. Again, why is it all meaningless and empty? Because he's trying to live a carnal, earthly life, not thinking about God, not thinking about eternity. And so this is an evil. This is hurtful. This is harm. We work so hard for things, but then we don't even get to enjoy it. He goes, this is common amongst men. Now, the lesson we should get out of that is let's enjoy what God gives us. Right? Let's not labor so hard that we miss out on the great things that God has given us. I think about children and I value my kids and I see them grow and I go, man, I don't have that much long with them. Am I going to spend my time laboring for a new car, laboring for a bigger house, or should I use the quality time that God has given me with my children today? Is that more important? Because I'm not going to be with them forever. I want to enjoy what God has given me. And you'll soon see that this does touch upon the idea of children as we keep going. But the other thought that I get here from this passage in Ecclesiastes 6 is, if you can keep your finger there, go to Luke chapter 12. Jesus Christ speaks of a parable that is very similar to this. Luke chapter 12, please, and verse number 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. This desire to attain more and more and more and more, this is covetousness. The Bible says there in Luke 12:15, This is Jesus, and it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Do you see that? Your life, the value of life is not what you achieve and what you attain. You go, you know, you think about, okay, what is my life all about? You know, when I pass on and people think about me, what are they going to think about my house? Are they going to think about my possessions? Are they going to be thinking about my educational, you know, qualifications and my skill sets? God says that's not what life is about, okay? He keeps going there in verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I mean, that's great. You know, this man's rich. He brings forth much. He's very fruitful. That's great, okay? But then it says this in verse number 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This is kind of like Ecclesiastes 6. He's just got too much. You know, he goes, look, I can't even enjoy everything that I've got. So he goes, so what am I going to do with everything that I have? Now, look, what should you do if you have too much? What should you do if you have more than you need? You know, what should we do as a Christian? We should be looking for people in need. We should be looking for situations that we can step in and be a blessing, right? That's what we should do. We should be thinking about others. But this rich man is only used to thinking about himself, all right? So what does this do? Verse number 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He goes, my barns can't even contain everything that I've got. So I'll just build a bigger garage, a bigger shed, so I can keep putting things in my, you know, I was familiar with hoarders. Have you ever gone to someone's house and it's like no room? I've been to a house like this, like no room to sit down because there's junk everywhere. The backyard's full of junk, you know, and you speak to the hoarder and go like, what's going on? It's like, oh yeah, I've got a project coming up, and you know, I mean, I just found this on the side of the road, and it's just too good to throw out. I mean, you know, I can make use of this. They've got so much, you know, the hoarders. This guy's a hoarder, right? He goes, man, I can't even fit in my barns. Let's build bigger barns. Verse number 19, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He goes, you know what? Let's just get as much as we can, profit as much as we can, and then I'm going to just relax and retire and take it easy, enjoy all my fruits. Again, we saw this is a common thing in man. He thinks he's going to enjoy his fruits now. He thinks he's going to have a great life now. But then what happens? Verse number 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, so is he. You know what? If you lay up treasures for yourself, more, because I want to enjoy it all in the future sometime. Instead of thinking sacrificially, instead of just enjoying what God has given you today, you know what God would say about you? Thou fool. You're laying up treasures for yourself. Does God want us to be rich? Well, verse number 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God does want us to be rich. Rich toward God, right? Thinking about eternity, thinking about heaven, laying up our treasures in heaven, serving God today so he can reward us when we see him. You know, when we see him in the clouds, when he takes us home and we see Jesus and he can say, thou good and faithful servant, here's your payday. Here's what you have achieved. Here's what you've done for me. Go and enjoy eternity. That's what God wants. He does want us to be rich in heaven, but not laying up treasures for ourselves on this earth. You don't know if you're going to enjoy it all. So what's the point of working yourself so ridiculously that you can't even enjoy what God has given you? The pleasure. And you know, King Solomon says, this is common to man. This happens to everybody. This happens to many people. Okay? People don't actually, they work so hard, they such covetousness, they don't even get to enjoy it all. Okay? Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 3. He says, if a man beget 100 children, you go, how do you get 100 children? And live many years, don't forget he's got 700 wives, okay? 300 concubines, 100 kids is pretty simple for King Solomon, all right? But you know, he's saying, look, even if you have 100 kids, you know, obviously in the days of the Bible, having a lot of kids was considered great wealth, Okay, you know, you were considered a prosperous man if you had many children. It was considered a blessing, not a burden. All right? He goes, if a man beget 100 children and live many years. He goes, these are good things, having a lot of kids and living a long life. So that the days of his years be many. And his soul, look at this, and his soul be not filled with good. And also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So what is an untimely birth? That's a miscarriage. Okay, I'll show you later how that's a miscarriage. But he goes, you know what? Even if a man has 100 kids and lives a long life, but he doesn't get to enjoy what he's been given. In fact, he has no burial, meaning that nobody even remembers his name. I mean, look, obviously, if your loved one passes away, you know, generally speaking, you're going to make an effort to be there at the funeral, even if it's on the other side of Australia. You know, generally speaking, you know, you go to pay your respects and, you know, you remember the loved one that has passed away. And, you know, there's some respect, some honor that you're given in that situation. You know, you're bringing your thoughts toward that person's life. But, you know, this person has no burial. Like, there's no one to remember. You go, but hold on, he's got 100 kids. Yeah, but they didn't like their father. He didn't get to spend time, quality time, meaningful time with his own children. Even though he lived a long life, he goes, it's better to just have died in a miscarriage than to have lived that kind of life. So, you know, you want, basically it's saying this, you know, we can live a life that is so selfish, so much about our goods, that we don't create meaningful relationships, even with our own children, even with our own family. And we need to remember this, brethren, that we, you know, God has given us life, people, okay? We have this short life. You know, if you're married, he's given you a spouse to spend the rest of your life with. If you have children, God wants you to develop good relationships with your children, lasting memories. You know, please think about your family, real people, you know, the relationships that you build. You don't want to go to your grave, to your burial, and no one remembers you. Or no one even desires to bury you. You know, again, burial is a sign of respect. If you get to a point where no one wants to bury you and just leave you, your rotting carcass on the ground, obviously no one cared for you, you know. But yeah, but you had so many kids and you lived so long, but what's the point of it if you didn't get to enjoy what God has given you? Parents, we need to, you know, create lasting memories and experiences with our children. You know, and with our spouses, you know, let's not be people that just live under the same roof. We just coexist, you know, and we're just getting through the days. We're just getting through the years. And it's like, well, you know, my kids, I've fed them. I've, you know, we've clothed them. We've given them an education. Can't wait for them to leave the house. Can't wait for them to just get married and leave. I can't wait for them just to get a job and just be out of the house. And no, get married and get a job. These are great things, but you know, we shouldn't have the attitude of just, we're just going for the motions. We're just going for the days and the weeks and months that God has given us. You know, I just can't wait for the kids to leave the house. That's not the right approach. Let's enjoy the time that we have with our children. You know, we homeschool our kids. We homeschool our kids. And there are many reasons why we homeschool our kids. But, you know, one of the most important reasons for me is that I get to spend more time with our children. We get to be more influential to our children. We get to spend more time with our children. You know, when it comes to school holidays, we didn't have to go to school holidays when everyone else is having school holidays because it's expensive and, you know, it takes a long time to be at certain places, a lot of traffic, whatever. You know, we get to have school holidays whenever we want to have school holidays. We can create our own enjoyment, our own memories, our own experiences. You know, it's so important that, you know, we give our children time, that they feel they're valued. And parents, you know, we all know what this is like, you know. Where you're busy, your mind is busy on whatever it is, and, you know, a little child comes up to you and say, Dad, let me tell you something. Let me show you something. I drew this picture, Dad. Or, Mom, I drew this picture. And you're like, oh, man, I mean, I just got other things, more important things to do. And sometimes, you know, I have to force myself, you know, I might be in the middle of preparing a sermon in my brain. And my kid, Dad, look at this picture. And I don't want to lose my train of thought, okay? Because I've got something on my mind that I want to think about. And but I have to force myself to go, oh, what is it? And I have to remind myself that just that 30 seconds of my child showing me some picture that isn't the greatest work of art, okay? or hearing some story which isn't all that interesting to my adult ears, you know, just those 30 seconds, 1 minute, 2 minutes that I give them, you know, will make their day, will make their week, will make their month. Just knowing mom and dad care about me. And really, all I have to sacrifice is a couple of seconds or a few minutes. You know, but we get busy as adults, aren't we? We get busy and focused, and we forget how much we need to value our children, that they feel that they're important to us. We make sure that the day we die, that our children are there, paying their respects. You know, that shows that we've had a good relationship, we've had a good, enjoyable life. You know, I do believe we should take our children out. I do believe we should try to find opportunities where our children can have good, clean fun. You know, I'm not saying spoil your children. You know, do everything they want to do or revolve your life around your children. But you should take time out of your busy schedule. God has given you these kids. I promise you, you're going to regret the day when they leave and you realize you've not spent time with them. You're going to regret it. Okay? Talk to any grandparents, anyone that's lived a full life and their kids are no longer home, how much they miss having their children or the times that they had, and they regret not using that and making that time more valuable. You know, time goes so quick. It really does. And, you know, I might take my kids sometimes to a soccer game, to watch a soccer match. And, you know, when I do that, my dad says to me, but oh, what a waste of money. Yeah, it kind of is a waste of money, in one sense. Because why don't you just watch the game on TV? Well, I guess I could do that, but I don't care about the game. Right? I don't care about my team winning. I don't do that for that. You know, it's to give my children an experience. For them to grow up and say, hey, when they talk to each other, hey, remember that time, you know, dad took us to the game, you know, and whatever happened on that day. It's about valuing that time, that experience, giving them something to remember, to hold on to. You know, it's not about the game. It's not about the team. I could care less who wins the championship, okay? But I want to spend time with my children that they remember. You know, so I'm just saying, parents, please, you know, this is something we can take out of this. You know, if you don't, if you live, okay, you live a long life and you have 100 kids, but they don't want to bury you, then it's saying here just better if you just miscarried. Just better if you just didn't live a life, you know, and that you died early in your mother's womb before you even got to experience life. Can you please keep your finger there and go to Job chapter 3? Go to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. And this idea of the untimely birth also gets brought up in Job chapter 3. Now remember, you've got to keep Job in memory. He's lost it all. He's lost his children. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his house. His body's full of boils and sicknesses from the devil. And Job starts to feel sorry for himself. Okay, I mean, I don't blame him. Okay, I don't blame him that he's feeling quite negative and downcast. He says these words in Job chapter 3 verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? He goes, I just wish I died when I was in my mother's womb. Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Just maybe, even it would have been just to live even a few minutes and die. That would have been better. You know, than what I'm going through today is what Job is thinking. Verse number 12, why did the knees prevent me? And why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. He goes, look, if I did just die early, miscarriage or even at birth, he goes, I would be at rest right now. You see, Job is able to think, yes, I mean, he's got a bit of a disaster of a life right now when he's lost it all. But he's also thinking, man, if I just died early, I'd be at rest. What's he saying? He goes, I'd be in heaven. I'd be resting right now. Okay, I won't be going through the pain and hurt that we receive in this lifetime. You know, this is just another passage that confirms for us that when little children pass away, they go to heaven. Okay? They go to heaven. But let's keep going there. Verse number 14. It says, with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Look at verse number 16. Or as in hidden, untimely birth, I had not been. So, again, an untimely birth is miscarriage. It goes a hidden one, though. Because, you know, ladies, a lot of ladies have miscarriages, but they don't even know about that. You know, it's hidden. Because that would have even been better. If not only I died in the womb, but that no one even remembered me, that I was even existed. Okay? But then he says this, as infants which never saw the light. He goes, there, So there where the infant saw no light, where the untimely birth takes place, verse number 17, he goes, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. So again, he's giving that confirmation that if a little child passes, that little child obviously is not burning in hell, okay? The little child is in heaven. It's a place where the wicked are not troubling people. It's a place where you can have rest. Verse number 18, he says, there the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. So there's no oppression. There's no prisoners in heaven, right? Verse number 19, the small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Okay, so we all have in heaven, we're all there, we're all free, we're all serving Christ there in heaven. So what's the lesson that we take out of that? That, you know, if you live a long life and you're not remembered, you don't enjoy what you have, you know what, you're not remembered, you just have a lousy life, you have bad relationships, your kids don't care about you, it's just better if you just died in the womb. At least you go to heaven. I mean, that's the advantage. At least you're in a place of rest. At least you're not hurt, you know, going through hurts and sorrows and sadness like you do on this earth. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 4. Now, it's not saying desire an untimely birth. It's saying make use, obviously, of what you have, your life. Please enjoy your life. God has given you life. If you woke up this morning, God has given you a new day to enjoy, to praise God. I'm glad you're in the house of God. It's a great place to start your day. You know, hey, church is a place that you can create memories with your children. You know, I mean, it breaks the routine of life, right? I mean, a lot of our days are very similar in our lives, and coming to church just mixes it up a little bit. Hey, that's awesome. You know, enjoy church. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 4. So again, we're on this idea of the untimely birth. It says here, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. So again, this is the untimely birth, okay? He departs in darkness because he's in the mother's womb, doesn't see light, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Like no one's going to remember that person's life, the little baby that's died in the mother's womb. Verse number 5, moreover, he hath not seen the sun, okay? Nor known anything, he doesn't know anything about the earth. This hath more rest than the other. Again, that's a better life than wasting your life and having bad relationships and no one cares about you. You know, it's better. It's more restful to have been that person. Okay? Look at verse number 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet have he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All right, so Solomon is comparing a person that has lived 1,000 years twice told. So 2,000 years versus the untimely birth. I mean, compare those two. You know, you don't even see the sun. You don't come out of your mother's womb, or you live 2,000 years. What is he saying here? He says at the end of verse number 6, do not all go to one place. He goes, you're going to perish. We all go to the grave. We're all going to be buried. So, like, what advantage does it have to live 2,000 years on this earth versus someone who has died in miscarriage if we're all going to go to the grave? Okay? Again, I would rather live the 2,000 years, okay? But only if I enjoy those 2,000 years, only if I can create lasting relationships, only if I can have great memories, only if I'm serving my Lord God all those days of my life. That is infinitely much better, obviously, than being an untimely birth. But if all we care about are earthly possessions, covetousness, okay, and we find no meaning, no purpose, bad relationships, we go to the grave and no one wants to bury us. Oh, you don't go to the grave if no one wants to bury you. But if that's your life, then it's just what advantage is there versus the untimely birth if we all just end up going to the one place? You know, this just reminds us of James chapter 4, verse 14. I'll just read it to you. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I know, like, your life is everything to you right now. It's everything you've got, okay? But in reality, in light of eternity, in light of, you know, over 6,000 years of since creation, it's a vapor. It's here one moment, it's gone. Okay? That's life. Now, that's not to discourage us and to go, then, oh, what's the point? It's to understand the value of that little vapor. Okay? Your life, the little vapor, the little breath that you have in you, brethren, is valuable. Don't waste your time on nonsense. Don't waste your time on covetousness. Don't waste your time, you know, trying to amass as much wealth and influence on this earth when your life is a vapor. Give it to God. Give it to God. Give what little you have to God. And God can make it into something great. Something that matters for eternity. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 7. He says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Okay, so again, think of the poetic line. He's not saying that everything you work for, you're going to eat. Because obviously there are things that you have that you can't eat. Okay, but the idea is, you know, you labor, and the idea is that it would fulfill your appetite. Okay, and you think that. You think, if I just had these things, I would be satisfied. If I just had this possession, or if I had this station in life, surely I'll be satisfied. Now, this is how the lost think. This is how the unsaved people think, okay? But this is also how some Christians think, okay? You need to overcome covetousness. You think it's going to satisfy you, right? All right, I'm sure many of you had breakfast this morning, okay? You've eaten breakfast, you've been satisfied. All right, yeah, I'm satisfied. You know what's going to happen in a few hours' time? You're going to be hungry again, yeah? And then you're going to have lunch, and you're like, that satisfied me. And then later on tonight, you're going to get hungry again. Okay? What is this teaching us? No matter how much you consume for yourself, okay, it's never going to truly satisfy. You'll always get hungry again. This is life. This is life. If I just had that sports car, yeah, okay, oh yeah, I got it. I promise you, once you drive that around the block once or twice, you'll want another sports car. Or you want something better. I mean, this is life. You can't satisfy yourself with possessions or just care about your own personal needs. Just me, 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 me. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never get to a point where you say, this is enough, I'm happy in life. But there are some things that satisfy, okay? It's obviously not earthly possession. You know, this is, again, the cycle. Just think of hunger, think of food. That's what life, kids, this is what life is, okay? Oh, but if I just own the house, you're going to want the second house. You're going to want a bigger house. You're going to be looking at your neighbor's house and go, that's better. You're going to be looking and go, you have your neighbor's house. That guy's land is better. Or that person's one is closest to the beach. You know, that's better. You know, no, don't put your heart on the things of this earth. Put your heart on things that truly satisfy. Say, what truly satisfies? Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, I'll just read it to you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want to be filled? You want to be satisfied? Hey, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. To do what's right in the eyes of God. Then that satisfies. Reverend, you know, when I preach right now, I'm fulfilling some level of righteousness. It actually satisfies me. I'm actually like, hey, this is awesome. You know, a job where I get to study God's word, a job where I get to preach God's word. I mean, this is awesome. This satisfies. You got doors of soul winning. Right? You preach the gospel. You see souls saved. Brethren, that is satisfying. I mean, for all eternity, the soul that you get saved is going to be with you in heaven. You may never see that person ever again in your life. You get to heaven, they'll be like, hey, thank you for giving me the gospel. The satisfaction continues forever. You know, if we serve God, this body, New Life Baptist Church, this is the body of Christ. You can serve Jesus Christ right here. It will give you satisfaction. You live a life where you overcome your sins. You know, you live a more holy and righteous life. You will be satisfied. Knowing that you're right with God, knowing that you're walking with God, knowing that you can have fellowship with God, truly this satisfies. And I guarantee you there are some kids right now going, I don't think so, Dad. Because I was like that in church when I was young.
or other kids that aren't my kids. And like, how does going to church really satisfy me? And I'm kind of looking forward to lunch afterwards. I'm kind of looking forward to whatever. I guarantee you, in some child's heart, that's what they're thinking right now. And again, as a child, you're learning, you're developing, okay? You haven't got it all together. But the adults know that the only thing that really gives happiness, you know, that have lived a decent life and you've experienced parts of this, you know, the hurts and the pain that comes on this earth, you know what I'm saying is true. The only thing that gives you great pleasure and full satisfaction, that fills your heart with joy, is just to serve Christ, to do that which is right, knowing that you can have a clear conscience before God. That is what it truly matters. Okay? Back to Ecclesiastes 6, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 8. The question gets asked, for what hath the wise more than the fool? Again, from an earthly, carnal perspective without eternity in mind, okay? So if you're a fool, I mean, it doesn't matter if you have wisdom or you're a fool, if we're all going to go to the grave anyway, you know? And what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? He goes, maybe it's just worth being poor. Because even the poor knows how to walk amongst the living. Like, even if you're poor, you know how to get through life. You're still able to sustain yourself to some extent, even when you're poor. You still figure out how to get through life, all right? So what advantage is there to be rich or poor? What advantage is there to be wise or a fool? Again, if you're not living for God, there is no advantage to any of these things. Okay, because you're going to go to the grave and you're going to be forgotten and, you know, it's not going to be remembered. Verse number 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Now, let me explain that first bit to you. So when he says better is the sight of the eyes, speaking about, it's better to have something within your possession, okay, than the wandering of the desire. So let's say I don't want a boat, okay? So it's saying it's better to actually own the boat, where you can actually set your eyes upon that, than to desire to have one boat, okay? It's better to actually have than to desire it. Now, obviously, this is an obvious truth. Obviously, it's better to have the boat than to just dream about having a boat. Obviously, that's better, okay? And again, if you're serving the Lord and you remind yourself that every good thing comes from my Father of lights, you know, my Father in heaven, then you can enjoy the boat, all right? Appreciate it, thanking God for the blessings that He gives you in life, okay? Obviously, that's important. But again, if you're not thinking of the Lord, you're not thinking of eternity, okay? When it comes to owning the boat or desiring the boat, like at the end of the day, he says at the end of verse number 9, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So because it's better to own the boat than to just desire it, but even if you did own it, it's still vanity and vexation of spirit, okay? Because it requires maintenance, it requires to be taken care of, all right, etc. He goes, but again, that's if you're just thinking earthly and carnally and not thinking about how God has given you great riches. Verse number 10. That which have been, before I keep going, again, I want, because Ecclesiastes is a book that you need to think about carefully, all right? Every time you see that vanity and vexation of spirit, again, don't walk away from church going, therefore, life is vanity and vexation of spirit. Don't walk away from saying when you get in your car and drive home, oh, my car, got my car, but it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, don't have the attitude when you get home and you're under the roof and you sleep on your bed, oh, what's the point of this house in my bed? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. That's not the lesson of Ecclesiastes 6 or the book of Ecclesiastes in general. That's the conclusion of a man who's living a life without God. Okay? When you live for God, it all matters. It's all important. It's all valued. You can give God thanks and praise Him and appreciate what you have. Because I've seen Christians who read through Ecclesiastes, oh, that's all vanity. That's vanity. It's vanity. Vexation of spirit. Like, well, yeah. You're putting yourself in position of saying, I live a life without God. So, okay, maybe it is all vanity and vexation to you. But what you're communicating when you say that is I'm just living for myself carnally and I don't care about eternity. And if that's your attitude, you've missed the book of Ecclesiastes. You've missed the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? Remember, this is a journey. Solomon's getting to, he gets to the end of it all. He gets to his conclusion. And he ends up saying, no, you know what? Life is all about serving God. Life is all about keeping his commandments. It all has meaning, it all has purpose, because we're all going to be judged for what we've done in this life. Okay? Verse number 10. That which have been is named already, and it is known that it is man. So, that which have been is named already. Basically, it's saying, you're not going to discover anything new on this earth. Okay? It's already been named. Okay? And it is known that it is man. A man has named things before you. You know, some people like want to leave a name for themselves. So they'll look into the stars and they'll find a comet and they'll name that comet up. You know, that's Kevin the comet, you know. I found that comet. The Bible's saying actually someone's already found that before you. I mean, you might get the luxury of having that named after you, but someone's already knows about it. So, you know, there's a man who already discovered that. Okay? I mean, you may be viewed as the discoverer of that, but God is saying it's all been already known by man. Okay? People already know. Like, you're not going to make a name for yourself or give something a name, you know, that you're remembered and honored that hasn't already been named. Okay? Because that's what some people live for, right? To live a legacy, a name for themselves, you know? And then it says, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. He goes, look, another truth that is of the same parallel there is that you can't beat someone in a fight that is stronger than you. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, of course, that's obvious. But what he's teaching us here is that there's always someone stronger than you. Okay? So some people have it in their heart, I just want to be the best at whatever it is. There's always someone better than you. Okay? So if you want to discover something or come up with some idea that no one else has, you're not going to achieve it because someone's already discovered it. Okay? If you want to have, well, I just want to be the best. I want to be the best pastor. I want to be the best preacher. No, there's someone better than you. Okay? There's someone stronger than you already. All right? You go, no, hold on, Pastor Kevin. No, you don't get it. Surely there's someone who's the strongest man on the earth right now. You know, surely he's made it. He's achieved it. No. Let's read it again. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. There's someone stronger than the strongest man on the earth. Okay? That's our Lord God. That's our Lord Jesus. Okay? Our Lord Jesus is the one that's created all things. He knows all things. He's stronger, more powerful than anyone on this earth. So instead of living a life where you're trying to discover something new, instead of trying to live a life where you're trying to be the best, you know what's even better than that? Realizing that our God already knows it all. He's already named it all, okay? And he's the strongest one there is, right? Like, it's better to learn, instead of discovering something brand new for yourself, it's better to learn from the one who already knows it all. Instead of trying to be the best and the strongest, it's better for you to just hide and be protected from the one that is strongest than all, our Lord God, okay? We can already reach those heights of discovery and strength when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? The Bible says in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hey, who's the most powerful in heaven and earth? Jesus. He's got all power. Our Lord God has all power. Then he says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission. You want to know it all. You want to achieve the greatest thing you can achieve. You want to be the strongest you've ever been. You need to fulfill the Great Commission. Christ has all power in heaven and earth. And when you fulfill the Great Commission, Jesus Christ is giving you some of that power for yourself. All right? Looking for power and discoveries of your own? You're not going to succeed. No, just rest in Christ. He's done it all. He's got all power. He can utilize you to accomplish great things. Yes, winning souls. Yeah, that's one thing. Baptisms. What else was there? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. We're doing that right now. Teach in all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, fulfilling the Great Commission, that's the strongest you can be on this earth. You can accomplish amazing things by being utilized by Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, Ecclesiastes 6:11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? So this is saying, look, there's a lot that a man can do. There's a lot that a man can achieve. There's a lot that a man can strive for. But then it says, what is man the better though? How does that actually profit you in the long run? Being the best, achieving the most. You know, again, from an earthly carnal perspective. What advantage is there? At the end of the day, if we're all going to go to the grave, whether you live 2,000 years or you're an untimely birth, what advantage is there? All these things that you could possibly spend your time on, he goes, at the end of the day, it's all vanity. It's all worthless if we're just living for ourselves, if we're just living for earthly things. Verse number 12. And this is where we get the title for the sermon from. Just, you know, again, Solomon's thinking hard. You know, he's asking these philosophical questions. You know, trying to find meaning without God. He goes, man, then what's the point? Really? You know, just having so much, living a long life, having 100 kids. You know, if we all just die and it's all been for nothing. So he asks that question, verse number 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Because then what is good truly? If it's all vanity and vexation of spirit, then what truly is good? Like, what can I do that at the end of it I can go, wow, this was fulfilling, this was good, what a great life that I lived. He goes, all the days of his life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? He goes, so when I die, what comes after me? You know, like if I die and it's all meaningless and has no value, then what's the point? Like moving forward, you know, what can I be excited about? You know, what have I achieved to matter for the rest of my life? He goes, who knows what is good for the man of his life? What truly matters then? Now, how can I make sure that what I've done lasts and continues to last? Because people forget. You know, powerful nations, powerful kings. We read a lot about them in the Bible. Throughout your history books, but those nations, those powers, they've disappeared. You know, man can attain much in this earth, but as the years go by after they pass away, it's all forgotten. Someone else has become the best. Some other empire has become the greatest. Someone else has become richer, right? So he asks the question, what good can I do? You know, that really matters, even after I'm dead. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's end on this one. So Solomon's asking the question. We're going to answer the question here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. And it's true, we are all going to the grave. Yeah, we're all going to pass away. Our life truly is a vapor. You know, we can't even be guaranteed that we're going to wake up tomorrow. We don't know. You know, we could be heading home after church and that could be the end of us. We don't know. All right? But I want you to value your life, to appreciate everything that you have, the people that you have around you, your families. Okay? I don't care if you had a conflict this morning with some family member. Okay? They're important to you. You need to create lasting memories, experiences. You want your life to matter. The possessions that you have, give God thanks. Say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Let me enjoy what you've given me. You know? But we are going to perish. It says there in 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, for which cause we faint not. Look at this. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, we're all going to be buried. But brethren, that's the outward man. The outward man, the flesh perishes. Okay? You as a believer, as a born-again Christian who has trusted Christ for salvation, you have an inward man. Okay, you have the new man. You have the spirit, that which is born again. Again, the battle between flesh and spirit, the battle between the old man and the new man. Listen, understand this old man is going to perish. Understand this old man gets sick and has problems and gets stressed and is selfish and makes mistakes and sins. And if that's all you're focused on is the old man, which the that's the loss, that's all they have, then life is going to be depressing, meaningless, no purpose, it's all vanity. That's if you live after the old man. But you have the inward man, renewed day by day. You say, how can I stay excited about life? You live in that new man. That's renewed every day. It's a brand new start every day. Yeah, you might wake up with a headache. You might wake up with a broken leg on the outward, but the inward man is brand new every day, refreshed every morning. Look at verse number 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, yeah, because our life is a vapor. The afflictions that we go through in life, Bible says it's just a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that interesting? Even our afflictions, our problems, our trials, God is using that, okay, to work, let's say, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God puts us through these experiences so we can come out as better people, so we can come out and be closer to God. We can come out and be laying up treasures in heaven and not focused on this earth. You know, if I just had the best health, right, the best possessions, it's so easy to just live a carnal, earthly, temporal life. But you know what? When you go through struggles and you go through sicknesses and you know your body's breaking down, then that should cause you to say, hold on, then I need to live for something that is eternal. You know, I want to have the greatest glory when I get to heaven. I want to have the maximum rewards when I get to heaven. That's part of the problems of life, to shift our focus away from the temporal things and to say, well, there's a much better life to come in that new man that I live day by day. And then verse number 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, Ecclesiastes, the whole book, is to instruct us that if we just think and focus our attention on the things that are seen, the temporal, the earthly, then your life is going to be miserable. Okay? You're not going to enjoy life. No, I want you to enjoy life. I want you to be happy Christians. I want you to be walking with God. What you need to do is forget this flesh for a minute. Remind yourself you've got the new man within you, a man that loves God, you know, that wants to serve Jesus Christ all the days of your life, that wants to lay up treasures in heaven, that is looking forward to the coming of Christ, looking forward to his kingdom, looking forward to the new heaven and new earth. You give your attention to eternity, brethren, you will truly be satisfied. If you give your attention to righteousness, to the commandments of God, you will be filled. You will enjoy life. You will appreciate everything that God has given you. That's where your heart needs to be. That's where your minds need to be. Remind yourself, please. Okay? Enjoy life. Enjoy possessions. Enjoy going to work and feeding yourself and buying nice things. Enjoy it. But be thankful to God. Don't lose sight that everything you have has been given by the hand of God. Okay? And he wants you to be blessed. You know, and he wants you to be keeping your eyes upon things that matter for eternity. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again, Lord, for the continual reminder that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, I can see my own heart many times when I read this book. And Lord, I know there are many times that I personally start to think of temporal, carnal, earthly things. And Lord, you know, having your mind upon afflictions and problems, really, Lord, we should be rejoicing in these things, knowing, Lord, that our focus needs to be upon you, upon your kingdom, upon your righteousness. Lord, help us to live a life that pleases you, Lord. And I just pray that our children will grow up, Lord, knowing that this earth can never satisfy them. Only you can, Lord. Only serving you, working for you, Lord, loving you, being in fellowship with you can truly satisfy this soul. I thank you so much, Lord, for giving Jesus Christ for us, that we can be your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, let's take our hymnals and let's turn to hymn number 54. Hymn number 54. We're saying, "Oh, that will be glory for me." Looking forward to eternity, brethren. Hymn number 54. "Oh, that will be glory for me."
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face.